May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, the next few weeks through September, we'll be looking at the prophet Jeremiah and the reality of sin that he exposes. And I know we usually like to handle a hard topic such as sin in Advent or Lent, actually hardly even Advent any longer in some places, despite the fact that our colics of the day during that season are actually pretty hardcore penitential. But I do appreciate the fact that our lectionary provides this opportunity in ordinary time to look at sin, because we can do so, I think, maybe a little bit more dispassionately, a little bit more objectively. We don't have the strict liturgical pressure to hurry up and repent before we've had a chance to reflect on what sin actually does, as happens, I think, for a lot of us during the more penitential seasons. Now, any talk of sin inevitably begins with the Word of God, with God's commands in Holy Scripture. And Jeremiah, in his call to the prophetic office, is well aware that he is not going to be telling things that people want to hear. So, as you look at this beginning of chapter 1, if you go a few verses before where we actually pick up in our lectionary, you actually find out that Jeremiah is called to his office during the reign of King Josiah, one of the relatively good kings, the last relatively good king in the kingdom of Judah. And Jeremiah was also a prophet during the last two kings following him, before Jerusalem was finally sacked and the Jewish families of consequence were deported to Babylon. Unfortunately, the poor who didn't happen to be killed were left to fend for themselves in the wake of the Babylonian wasteland that the army had left behind. So Jeremiah, as a prophet, it's important to remember that as much as we think of prophecy as predicting the future, biblically, it was more about calling God's people to repentance. Prophets were to issue a covenant lawsuit with God, a divine warning that God was about to seek damages, if you will, if his people didn't cease and desist from their wicked ways. So Old Testament prophecy was telling people like it is more than telling people like it will be. It was more forthtelling than foretelling. Then there's certainly shining moments here and there where we can see the promises of God for a Messiah, for instance, popping up in the middle of these prophetic passages. But generally, the predicting was limited to divine judgment if Israel and Judah kept disobeying, plus occasionally a time of restoration after that season of punishment. By and large, the prophets were simply trying to get God's people to be faithful to God. So when Jeremiah first gets his call, he's relatively young. He's worried that he won't be taken seriously. But I think it's pretty appropriate that a man such as Jeremiah would be called during the reign of a king like Josiah, who traditionally was held to be 8 years old when he first ascended the throne. Some scholars think it was more like 18, but I still think that's pretty young. I think you would agree. So God reminds Jeremiah that, one, he's with this young prophet, and two, that Jeremiah's going to be speaking God's words, not just his own. So how wonderful is it to have the assurance that God himself has got your back? the Lord's presence and the Lord's own words are given to Jeremiah. And so the Almighty himself is speaking through him authoritatively. So inasmuch as these are Jeremiah's words, they are God's words as well. Not unlike how we believe Christ to be fully divine and fully human as the Word of God incarnate. We see a similar regard for Jeremiah's prophetic words. Fully his words, fully God's. Would that we remember that we should treat all Holy Scripture with similar respect. Yes, the words of the Bible are fully human. They show the personality of their human authors, as well as the unique ways of communicating that were indigenous to the culture of the time. But they are also the very things that God wants us to know. The Lord nudged the minds of these human authors to share these things, and he continues to breathe through these words by his Spirit to speak to his people in every age. So Jeremiah begins sharing his divinely inspired message, and it's pretty forceful. He's been placed over nations and over kingdoms. So his words have international importance. His words have political ramifications. They aren't limited to just God's people, and nor are they just limited to ethical concerns. God has every right to tell Jeremiah to speak to the temporal rulers of his day about their policies and their ethics. But this gets tricky if we try to apply that same model to contemporary preaching. There's not a one-to-one correspondence between the way that God uses prophecy in Jeremiah's day with the way that God uses preaching or social action or even the spiritual gift of prophecy today. In Jeremiah's day, prophets had clearly defined roles per the law of Moses. And at the same time, the law governed all aspects of life, political, liturgical, and ethical. However, that established order fell apart by the end of Jeremiah's own ministry. The political rule of the northern kingdom of Israel had already fallen away, and now the southern kingdom of Judah was about to follow suit. Likewise, the temple was about to be destroyed for the first time in history. Jeremiah presided as prophet over a time in which the very role of the prophet itself was under transition. Well, why is this important, Father Lenny? Because we just simply can't speak to current events the same way today that Jeremiah was able to in his day. No more is there an earthly political kingdom that fully represents God and comprises all of God's people. Also, during the first generation after Christ's ministry, the existence of a constructed temple in Jerusalem had been demolished a second time, this time by the Romans. Even more importantly, the need for such a temple has been supplanted by the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross. The church still has free rein to speak to moral and ethical issues at any time, anywhere. Indeed, we still have an obligation to preach against those sinful practices in our culture, even against those that are committed by political leaders, when they clearly go against the ethical trajectory that we find in Scripture. However, advocating for a specific policy prescription on issues where there's not necessarily a completely clear ethical teaching in Scripture, or backing specific candidates as God's chosen, well, these are beyond the purview of the church. Period. This is an issue for Christians on both the left and the right, especially at a time when some of our progressive brothers and sisters in the Presbyterian Church have commissioned a minister specifically supposed to engage in preventing gun violence. And then at the same time, when we see a Netflix documentary talking about how some of our evangelical brothers and sisters may have potentially been under some scrutiny with the National Prayer Breakfast and how it was used by some of the people there, blurring the lines between religion and lobbying, spycraft, and just simple networking. Neither action may be intrinsically wrong, but extra caution must be taken to separate that which is moral and ethical from that which is purely political. Occasionally, a clearly immoral law demands our resistance. Slavery is a prime example of that. But to prefer a more social democratic or more libertarian position on, say, a hot button economic issue, well, that's no measure of how committed one is to Jesus. And hopefully none of us who might be more charismatically inclined in our spirituality will fall prey to the temptation to claim to speak for God about a government official's being chosen or a particular legislation as being God's will. Because Jesus has already clearly laid out what the mission of the church is in Matthew 28. Going into all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to follow everything that Jesus commanded. Full stop. All that being said, the content of Jeremiah's message is pretty remarkable. The first two couplets are God's mission to bring destruction. Whoa. But the last one is about rebuilding. So, the first two, pluck up and pull down, destroy and overthrow. That is the summary of what happens to the people of God when sin goes unchecked. Our fruitful vines will be plucked up. Our protective barriers will be pulled down. Our way of life will be destroyed. And our pretensions to be masters of our own destiny will be overthrown. God will let nothing aid and abet sin forever. Whatever current respite that we enjoy from judgment now, that is pure grace. The Lord will not allow human wickedness completely taint His good creation. And to the degree that we Christians are complicit in that, to that degree we will suffer. As St. Paul says to the Gentile believers in Romans, "For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will He spare you." Oh, but Father Lenny, what about all that wonderful children of God stuff that you were preaching about when you first got here? I don't want to hear about sin and judgment. Don't worry. Because even Jeremiah, the guy who wrote the book that we call Lamentations, wasn't all doom and gloom. Switching from divine wrath, we get to that last couplet where God wants Jeremiah to promise a time after God's holy purge, which will bring a perfect day, which is perfect to build and to plant. God is not in the business of destruction for destruction's sake. He only wants to eliminate those things that stand in the way of His good and perfect purposes for us. As the hymn writer imagines God saying in that wonderful hymn, "How firm a foundation, the flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. The wrath of our loving Father is not the rage of some drunk dad or an uncaring tyrant. It's the protective, holy anger that can't stand Satan's schemes or our own sinful self-deception getting in the way of God's plans to bless us. He doesn't want to smite you. He wants to build you up, to plant His word within you so you bear the fruit of the Spirit. He wants you to enjoy all the goodness that He lavishes on everyone. Plus, He wants to show you how wonderful His love is as you go out and share that same divine abundance overflowing in your life with other people. Oh, but I feel empty, Father Lenny. Then let His Spirit fill you up with limitless love. I feel poor. Give what you have by faith in offering your time, your talent, and your treasure, and then let God's riches through Jesus Christ abound to you, both materially and spiritually. Oh, but I feel forsaken. Then know this. You are His beloved creation. And if you are sometimes given an occasional word of chastisement, it's only because Jesus wants to prepare you for something so much better. I love the way that C.S. Lewis puts it. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased. Don't settle for second best. Let go of whatever pet sin or vain hope that's getting in the way of God's best for you. Grab hold of Jesus because He's the greatest gift of all. Listen to God's holy word and obey it by the grace that's been given you already by the Holy Spirit. Don't wait until His word has to tear down and pluck up and destroy whatever insufficient hope that you've already fallen prey to. Instead, let that same word rebuild all things perfectly, repairing any dilapidated anything in your life. Don't wait for God to sack the city of your heart. Open wide your doors and let the King of Glory come in to stay and to reign. Let us pray. O God of unchangeable power and eternal light, look favorably on your whole church, that wonderful and sacred mystery. By the effectual working of your providence, carry out in tranquility the plan of salvation. Let the whole world see and know that things which were cast down are being raised up, and things that had grown old are being made new, and that things that are being brought to their perfection by Him through whom all things are made, your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.